tonight we want to talk about the gift of prophecy. Now, we've talked a little bit about the gift of prophecy from a little different perspective, but tonight we want to focus in on a special gift that was given to the church. Certain church members have special gifts, and one of those gifts is the gift of prophecy. And again, I'm saying a little differently than what we referred to it in the past, such as the primary prophet, secondary prophet. That isn't the kind of prophet necessarily we're talking about tonight. We're talking about the gift of prophecy, not necessarily a gift like Ellen was given, to where she was a primary literary prophet. We're not talking about that. And you'll see the difference, I hope and pray, this evening as we get into our study together. Before we actually begin, would you pray with me, and for those that are on tape and are listening to us on tape here tonight, let's pray for them as well. Father in heaven, we thank you so much for those that may be shut in, those that may not have the opportunity of coming out to a midweek service such as this. Tonight we lift them up, and wherever they are, whatever they're doing, Father, whether someone's driving in their car listening to this particular tape, or whether they're home working in the kitchen, whether they're in the living room, whether they're lying in a sick bed, wherever they might be, Father, I just pray that your Spirit will draw near to them tonight, or today, or whatever time it may be. And I pray that you will touch their hearts, that they might see Jesus lifted up in this message. Bless those of us here tonight. And Father, may your Spirit speak to our hearts as well, in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, for those of you that are here tonight, and I see a couple of faces here that were not here last Wednesday night, for those of you that are here for the first time, let me take just a moment and bring you up to date on the series that we actually started last week, and we introduced it last week, on those special gifts that inspire us, that motivate us for ministry. We're using Romans 12, chapter 12, verses 6 through 8. If you have your little notebook with you tonight or are taking notes, I'd invite you to write that down again, Romans 12, verses 6 through 8. This is our basic study for our basic text for our study for this entire series. Here Paul outlines seven gifts that inspire us as members of God's worldwide church. Now, last week we learned, according to our second text, 1 Peter 4:10, another key text for us, 1 Peter 4:10, we learn that according to this statement, that each one of us has received a special gift, and we are to what? Employ it or use it in what? You can read it on the overhead. What does it say? In serving one another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. Now, we learned three things, and if you have your notebook from last week that you're beginning to write in, we learned that we are to discover our special gift. We also learned that we are to develop that gift. And does anyone remember what else we're to do? Good for you. We are to exercise our gift as well. Last evening, I exercised a little bit with our Samoan youth. And I told Kelly, I feel a little sore tonight. Now, we're talking about spiritual exercising, and we need to have a balance in our exercising. So, we need to discover our gift, we need to develop the gift, and we need to exercise our gift. And I think you remember that a little bit from last week. We learned also that it is our motivational gift which drives us or motivates us to be of service. And our service to one another is what we called ministry. But, you may recall, ministry, I stated last week, is not the gift that motivates us to service. Ministry is not the gift that motivates us to service. That's an important point. But our service is that which ministers. Does that make sense? Okay? The seven gifts of motivation are found, as you've written it down, in Romans chapter 12, verses 6 through 8. Now, I'd like for us to turn our attention to the overhead this evening and take a look at these seven special gifts that motivate us. And I'm reading right from Romans chapter 12, verses 6 through 8. If you want to follow along in your Bible, that's fine. I've highlighted on the overhead the seven areas that we're going to be talking about over the next seven evenings together as we meet. If a man's gift, Paul writes, is prophesying, number one, let him use it in proportion to this faith. If it is serving, number two, let him serve. If it is teaching, let him teach. If it is encouraging, let him encourage. If it is contributing to the needs of others, let him give generously. If it is leadership, let him govern diligently. If it is showing mercy, let him do it cheerfully. Now, I might add that even though Paul uses the term him, it implies her too. All right? So, Lindsay, you can do this too. All right? It implies girls as well as fellas in here. Okay? Pastor Stanley, that I mentioned last week that I received the basic outline of this series from, Pastor Stanley says that once we learn to minister on the basis of our motivational gifts, we will discover, he says, quote, a minimum of weariness and a maximum of effectiveness. Wouldn't you like to have that? Just a little bit of weariness and a lot of effectiveness? I think of how much energy we put in to just problems. Wouldn't it be nice to put all of our energy into that which is not problems, but that which is effective in ministering and witnessing to others? During the next 7 weeks, we'll be talking about the characteristics of these seven inspirational gifts that you've just written down. We're going to take one of these gifts every week and look at it in detail. Tonight, we're going to be taking a look at one particular gift in detail, and that's the gift that God has given to some, the gift of prophecy. Now, by the time we're done with our series, it is my prayer, my hope, that you will recognize that every born-again Christian who listens, I pray carefully, to this study will discover their own motivational gift. I pray you will, John. I hope that when we're done, you'll be able to tell June, that's it. That's it. That's what I've been doing all my life. Now I know why. I might add that some of you will probably discover in our study that you have more than one. In fact, you will do what I suggested last week. You'll find yourself using 2, 3, 4, maybe even 5, maybe all of these gifts at some time in your ministry. And yet, I'm suggesting the reason that you may be called to use more than your one, number one motivational gift, is because God has chosen you and enabled you to use a gift that He didn't necessarily bless you abundantly in, but He is allowing you to be blessed by this special gift because the circumstance demands it, because there's no one else that can use it in your place at that moment and that time. You follow what I'm saying? So God is a person that gives us divine encounters, divine opportunities every day. And it may be, Dave, that you will have an opportunity this week to speak to someone that He would have loved to have had Walita do, but Walita wasn't there. So you're going to have to work with Walita's gift and minister. And God will enable you, Dave, to do that in her absence. Now, does that tell you anything? It should tell you that you don't have to wait for the preacher. You see, too many of us say, well, that's his gift. He went to college and he went to the seminary and he has all that training. Let the preacher do it. Now, what I'm sharing with you is that God is not dependent on preachers. If He was, the work would never get done. And God is not dependent just on you. He needs all of us. He needs all of us. And He's counting on His whole church. And that's why God will take every one of us, young or old. Stephen, young or old, it doesn't matter. God will use us wherever we are if we will be willing to be used. And He will give us added gifts, if need be, in order to witness on that initial contact that He has divinely opened up for us. So, be open for any of the seven gifts that we are going to be discussing over the next 7 weeks. Be open to use them. Recognize them. Know they're there. Know they're available. Know they also exist within the church. But by the time we're through, I pray that you'll know specifically which gift it is that motivates you, that inspires you for active service in ministry to others. Let me put it in three simple little points, what I've just tried to say. What I'm saying is that even though all of us may identify with one or more of these motivational gifts that inspire us, there will be one of the seven, that will stand out as distinctly yours. You will discover your own personal gift, Donna. Believe it or not. I have people come to me and they say, "Oh, I wish I had some gift." Well, beloved, God didn't leave you out. When you accept Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, God gives you some special gifts. He wants you to identify with Him so closely that when you walk away after He's given you that gift, that others can see Jesus in you. He's given you something special that you can share with others. Secondly, you will begin to discover why people respond to you the way they do. You will also discover why some people's gifts make it easy for them to be misunderstood. Have you ever been misunderstood when you were endeavoring to do something good for somebody? When you were in service for others? We may understand this in this series why that often happens. Thirdly, you will see yourself as others see you. Oh, this is terrible. When you're walking in the flesh, you will see yourself as others see you. And you may say, "Well, how's that?" It's because I'm going to put you on the overhead, and I'm going to show exactly what you look like when you're walking in the flesh. And so when your gift is talked about that particular night, I'm going to close that gift by showing what you look like to all your friends when you're walking in the flesh. And you may get embarrassed and say, "Oh, that's me." But don't tell anybody that's me, right? And you'll see how you really look, and you're not going to be pleased with it. But the good news is, when you're walking in the Spirit, what a power you are in Christ. What a power. And I pray that it might so shock you that you will determine by God's grace, "I never want to walk in the flesh again. I always want to walk in the Spirit." I hope you will make that decision. And beloved, you can make that decision because God has given you the ability and the power of choice to choose to walk with Christ. Now, I will also show both of those. Thirdly, I will show what it's like to walk in the flesh as well as walk in the Spirit, so you'll have the contrast to both. I won't just hit the negative, we will also hit the positive, okay? And you'll probably wonder why anyone would ever desire to walk in the flesh after you see what we're going to share, and I'll even share one here with you tonight as we close. Now, this last part is probably the most revealing and the most challenging, for it unmasks the real person who is within us. The last part of what we'll talk about tonight as we go through walking in the flesh and walking in the Spirit is what reveals what's on the inside of you and me. In other words, who's in control of us at that particular point. Tonight, we want to begin our study of the characteristics of the person who has been given the motivational gift of prophecy. All right? Now, please keep in mind that the gift of prophecy was not given with the idea of always foretelling the future or prophesying. In fact, as we have studied before, the dominant way that prophecy was used in both the Old and the New Testament was to simply speak forth the truth as it had been revealed. In other words, a biblical prophet, now you'll refresh your mind on this, a biblical prophet was a spokesperson for God. That's why I stated every one of us in this room are a prophet if we speak for God. And if you're not speaking for God, you should be speaking for God. Right? So, in a sense, all of us are secondary prophets. We all speak for God. But now as we get into tonight's study, we're going to define the gift of prophet in a little different way, because not every one of us have this special gift, even though every one of us do speak for God. We may speak for Him in a different way than the prophet speaks for Him. Do you understand what I'm trying to say? Okay? So a person with the gift of mercy may speak for God with the gift of mercy. Whereas the person that speaks for God as a prophet speaks for God as a prophet. A little different, but we're both spokespersons for God, but using different gifts in order to perform that gift of service or that act of ministry. Does that make sense what I'm trying to say? So, first, let's take a look at the first characteristic of the gift of prophecy. The first characteristic we want to look at in the life of the person with the gift of prophecy is that their great need is the great need that they have for expressing their thoughts and attitudes verbally. This person is a verbal person, especially in regards to right and wrong. When this person sees evil taking place or an injustice, they have an inner drive that motivates them to stand up and be heard in defense of that which is right. In each of our studies over the next 6 weeks after tonight, seven in all, we'll take a look at one biblical character so it'll help you to identify with the gift that we're talking about for that night. Tonight, we're going to talk about the one specifically that had the gift of prophecy, and you'll understand as soon as you begin to see this character unfold, you'll say, yes, that person really had the gift of prophecy. We're going to talk about the man Peter. Would you have guessed him to be the one who had the gift of prophecy? When we're done tonight identifying the characteristics of the person who receives the gift of prophecy, you'll see why Peter waxes eloquent in this particular gift. Acts 2, verse 14, is a classic case of one of the characteristics that we're talking about right here of Peter. We see Peter standing before the masses at Jerusalem. The Bible says, "Then Peter stood up, raised his voice, and addressed the crowd." Now let me just ask you a question. Come Sabbath morning, Pastor Santee doesn't make it. The door doesn't open, except Dr. Gary walks in, and you can tell by looking at him that he's frustrated. And Gary says, Pastor didn't make it. He's still over at the Samoan church, waxing eloquent. And then he looks down here to Bud, and he says, Bud, you're on. Take the service today. Bud plays the disappearing act. Do you understand what I'm saying? Peter, you couldn't keep him seated. The Bible says, then Peter stood up, raised his voice, and addressed the crowd. What I'm saying is not everybody has the gift. Amen? Some would just soon sit back and listen to Peter preach. And by the way, if there weren't people like that that were willing to listen to Peter preach, who would he preach to? You ever thought of that? See, you're a blessing to me. I'd be without a job without you. On the other hand, we have other gifted people in this congregation that could immediately take over if Pastor Santee couldn't be here. Did you know that? They're sitting right here, and I could call some by name. They have the gift, the same gift. And in an instant, they could stand up, inspired by God, to preach a message that would touch the people's hearts. That's the gift of prophecy. This is what Peter said in Acts 2:14. Fellow Jews and all of you who live in Jerusalem, let me explain this to you. Now listen carefully to what I say. That's a prophet. He's got it down succinctly, exactly what he knows, what he's going to say, and the people understand exactly what he said. That's the gift of a prophet. Peter could not keep this powerful sermon of Pentecost to himself. He had to proclaim it in behalf of God. Notice I emphasize had to proclaim it. He couldn't keep quiet. He had to speak. So ask yourself the question, are you one of those persons who cannot remain silent when you see wrongs committed? Are you one of those who are compelled to speak up or to stand up against that which brings hurt to other individuals? Do you feel like there's a fire burning inside of you and you will not rest until you have been able to speak it out? This is a definite characteristic of a person with a gift of prophecy. Now let's take a look at another one. Let's take a look at another gift. Second, is their ability to identify not only the character, but the motives of other individuals. Now you say, wait a minute, preacher. I didn't think anybody could understand motives. Well, let's give this man or this woman some credit. God evidently has given them certain discernment that not everybody else has. Sometimes I think all of our wives have this gift, fellas. They sort of discern everything we do and why we're doing it. But in the truest sense, God does give, I'm suggesting, a special gift that does enable the prophet to discern, oftentimes not only the character of the person, but also the motives that are being manifest behind the action. They can sense a dishonest person, is what I'm saying. And they will reject dishonesty in all its forms. When a person with a gift of prophecy sees hypocrisy or insincerity or any kind of manipulation going on, they'll not only identify it, you know what I mean by identify it? They'll speak up against it. They'll point to it and say, there it is. They will not only identify it, but they will feel compelled to speak out against it. The person with the gift of prophecy has the ability to see what is happening around them. In other words, they have, as I've stated, discernment and can see things that others are not even aware of at all. For instance, they can walk into a room on Sabbath night. Most of us call it Saturday night. They can walk into a room on Sabbath night and a group of Adventists are gathered together, some of them sitting over here in a corner playing games and others over watching a special video and others are just in a corner telling wheat stories. We have all kinds of things going on in this room and the prophet walks in. He's just one of you, or she is. They walk in just a matter of moments, they can tell you exactly what the spirit is in that room. Now, many of us would not even look around to discern if there was a spirit in the room. We're just all having fun. But the prophet is keenly aware of the spiritual barometer of the church. Constantly monitoring where is the church spiritually. And they have a discernment that in just a matter of moments they can detect that level of spirituality and what spirit is in control of the people that are present. Now that can be scary. Scary for the prophet and also scary for the people that know who the prophet is. And sometimes we look at a pastor. Not all pastors have the gift of prophecy, by the way, in this sense. But sometimes it's not uncommon for me to walk into a room and have somebody say, Annabelle, they'll say, oh, here's the pastor. The way they say it, it's sort of like they're giving a special message to everybody else that hasn't recognized he's here yet. It's sort of a warning call. Behold, watch out, the pastor's here. So having the gift of discernment, the gift of prophecy, can be a frightening thing to a pastor as well as to a congregation. It can be frightening, especially if both groups are walking in the flesh. it can be very scary. But if we're all walking in the Spirit, it can be a joyous delight to have a prophet amongst us. And it can be a real delight to know that he is there, or she is there, to maintain that spiritual balance that we need to have in our gatherings together. Romans 12:9, another little verse there, Romans 12:9, expresses this characteristic of the prophet. It says, he loves without hypocrisy, abhors what is evil, and clings to what is good. That's the gift of prophecy. This is exactly what we find happening in the story of Acts 5, verse 1. I'd like for you to notice the discernment of Peter as he rises to a special occasion. You'll remember that Barabbas had sold a field that he owned and brought the money and put it at the apostles' feet. And in this particular setting there of Acts, chapter 5, we find that all of the church brought their gifts to the disciples with the idea that nothing we have belongs to us. It belongs to everyone in common. You remember that? They brought the monies and so on, and their gifts and lands. And so Barnabas sold a field and brought all of the goods, and that's what the scriptures refer to. He brought all of his money and laid it at the apostles' feet. Now, it goes on and talks about another man by the name of Ananias, together with his wife Sapphira, also sold a field, piece of property, and with his wife's full knowledge, he kept back a part of the money for himself, but brought the rest and put it at the apostles' feet. Now notice, in the scripture, there's no indication at all that this is not a complete offering. Nobody except he and his wife are aware that some money has been withheld. Does that make sense? But to the discerning prophet, to Peter, when Peter looked at this man Ananias, he sensed greed, selfishness, deception, fraud. He sensed it. Why? May I suggest? Because God had given to Peter that discerning spirit as a prophet, and he looked into the eyes of a man who was deceptive. And Peter comes right to the point. Ananias, how is it that Satan has so filled your heart that you have lied to the Holy Spirit and have kept for yourself some of the money that you received for the land? How did Peter know that? Again, Peter moves right to the point. In the last part of verse 4, he says, what made you think of doing such a thing? You lied not to men, but to whom? God. You see, again, the spirit of the prophet, while walking in the Spirit, is to give God the focus. In other words, Peter is not seeking to be identified as a wise, intelligent man who can discern evil traits in people. Peter is identifying a man here who's robbing God and whose soul is at stake. Peter is concerned for Ananias and that he's stolen from God. He's a spiritual leader trying to bring Ananias into a relationship with God, but in this case, it's too late. When Ananias heard this, he fell down and died. Now, that's pretty serious. And great fear fell on all those there. And I can imagine it would fall on the Dowells if someone was gathered together to church and business session, like a whole church here, and somebody was keeping something back, and the prophet among us stood up and said, how dare you do that? And the person expires on the spot. Great fear would fall on us too. And we would certainly have respect for the prophet when they're walking in the Spirit, wouldn't we? And that's exactly what happened in the early church. Now, this type of action is often seen in the person with the gift of prophecy. Once they discern hypocrisy and evil, they're quick to deal with it, and often without giving the appearance, please catch this, often without giving the appearance of being too concerned with the feelings of those involved. In other words, they have a tendency to come across through appearance almost direct to where they aren't even concerned about the person's feelings. Yet we need to keep in mind that as long as the prophet is living and walking in the Spirit, his rebukes will always be tempered with love. Love, even though it may be gentle, does not refuse to speak the truth. I like a statement, it's not in my notes, but it comes from the book Desire of Ages. God was too much their friend to remain silent while they were pursuing a course which would ruin their souls. Interesting, isn't it? He was too much their friend to remain silent. Sometimes we think we are a friend by keeping still. Jesus loved them too much, so he had to speak. Jesus was a classic prophet as well. Now this love may not always be recognized or seen by those who are standing on the sidelines. However, if the prophet was to act out of the flesh rather than in the Spirit, there would be no doubt in the minds of the observers that this person was out of harmony with God's will. And you'll see that as we close this evening. When Peter saw the problem with Ananias, he recognized the consequences and immediately moved in to deal with the situation so that it could be corrected now. Not tomorrow, but now. Because sometimes when things are allowed to go, they get worse, not better. Have you ever noticed that? So Peter was not interested in details. He saw the big picture and stepped forward to remedy the problem. Beloved, we are blessed if we have a prophet among us who sees the big picture and who walks in the Spirit and can help some of us who are focused on detail and are bogged down as a result of our detail and fail to see where the church is going as a body. The third point. The third point or characteristic we find in this person with the gift of prophecy is an openness about themselves. They not only recognize their personal faults and failures, but they're also honest in acknowledging those faults before others. This can also be seen in the life of Peter. We remember the story of Luke chapter 5, where it's recorded, verses 4 through 11. Luke 5, verses 4 through 11. Jesus had asked Peter to go out into the deep water and cast his net, you remember, in broad daylight. Peter was the fisherman, right? I mean, I don't think Peter had ever seen Jesus fish. Peter was the fisherman. In fact, Jesus had called him from the nets. And Peter had fished all night. He was a fisherman. And now Jesus tells him, in broad daylight, go out and cast your net on the other side. Peter obeyed and did what God asked. And in verse 6, the Scripture records that as they did, a great quantity of fish entered the nets so that they began to break. Verse 8 says, catch this classic little statement, when Simon Peter saw that, he fell down at Jesus' feet, saying, depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord. What was he saying? He's saying, Lord, when I went back out with that net, I thought you were a little bit off in your command. Peter, in his own mind, his humanity, his human spirit was there. And his human spirit of prophecy, the old man was beginning to well up. I'll do it because he's my friend. But he doesn't know what he's talking about. And when he cast the net in and realized that Jesus did know what he was talking about because he was God, he was greater than Peter. Peter then was humbled and acknowledged, God, you are the clean one. I am not even clean in your presence because my mind has condemned you. I've been angry at you because I'm the fisherman. What do you know about fishing? Peter was walking in the flesh, and God brought him back in the Spirit. But he was humbled. That, again, is a characteristic of a true prophet of God, or has the gift of that prophet. They are open about themselves. They acknowledge when they were wrong. Why? Because they are dead serious about their relationship with God. Remember, they are spiritually in tune, generally, and they are concerned about the spirituality of the church. Thus, they're concerned about the spirituality of their own life. And when they find they're in error, God, forgive me. And they want to come back, so they will confess with an openness of heart that they were in the wrong. This shows the openness and honesty again of Peter, of one who has the gift of prophecy. They're not afraid to acknowledge their faults and their failures, even in the presence of others, for they're quick to discern the consequences of impurity, and they inwardly desire to be pure and holy. Therefore, they're willing, even for others, to point out their blind spots so that they might deal with them. Number four. The fourth characteristic is of this type of person is that they have a genuine concern for the reputation and the ministry of God. I think you probably already picked that up from some of my implications. If they hear someone speaking against the ministry of God or against the church, they'll be quick to step in and defend the reputation of God's people. The prophet is willing to even suffer wrong in order to defend the reputation of God and His work in the church. Again, Acts 4, verses 19 through 20, is an example where Peter and John were brought before the leaders of Israel and told that they were to stop preaching in the name of Jesus. Remember what Peter said? And it's always interesting that John doesn't talk, it's Peter. Peter is always talking. Don't know if you ever noticed that. He is the spokesperson. He's the one that has the gift of communication, obviously. Peter again steps in and speaks. And this is what he says. Whether it is right in the sight of God to give heed to you rather than to God, you be the judge. For we cannot stop speaking what we have seen and heard. Now that's a true classic of one who has the gift of prophecy. They can't stop speaking when God and His reputation is on the line. They must speak. And they don't care who tells them not to speak. They have a higher calling, and that's God's message to them as the messenger, and they speak for God. There is no way that you can stop a person with a gift of prophecy from standing up and being counted when it comes to defending the name of Jesus Christ. They can be bold. And they can be willing, and they are willing, to suffer personal rejection, even physical and verbal abuse. That is, as long as they're walking in the Spirit. But once they start walking in the flesh, they lose their holy boldness. And instead of being aggressive, they can actually move in the opposite direction. And by all, you may wonder, how in the world could that happen? It happens. It happens. And you'll see that in just a moment. Number five, the fifth characteristic is a tendency to be painfully, what word did I say? Painfully direct. Is that the way your wives are, husbands? Or wives, is that the way your husbands are? Painfully direct. Maybe he's a prophet. Maybe he isn't. They have a tendency to be painfully direct when correcting someone else or when speaking to the church as a whole in behalf of God. This, again, is very true of Peter. Because of Peter's straightforward approach and because of the prophet's straightforward approach, we find they are often misunderstood and even considered to be non-feeling, as I stated earlier, or non-caring persons. Let me give you an example of what I mean. I'm reading from a statement that was written by Ellen White. You'll like this. I think you will. You'll find it interesting anyway. Let me put it that way. This is found in Volume 5 of the Testimonies of the Church, page 19. This was written in 1881. And Sister White is speaking in support of her testimonies and rebuking those who have been undermining her messages of reproof. Now, I want you to notice her boldness. All right? Notice her boldness of what she says, and I quote, "Let none entertain the thought that I regret or take back any plain testimony I have borne to individuals or to the people." That's bold. "If I have erred," she says, "anywhere It is in not rebuking sin more decidedly and firmly. And I can almost hear it say, take that. Oh no, that would be walking in the flesh, wouldn't it? I mean, this is powerful stuff. I sense a little prophet. Remember, she never weighed over 100 pounds in her life. Some of you probably didn't know that. In her pictures, she always looks like she weighs more than that. But she didn't. Just a frail little woman. To stand boldly and make these kind of declarations is incredible. Reading on, she says, some of the brethren have taken the responsibility of criticizing my work and proposing an easier way to correct wrongs. Some of the who? The brethren. Who in the world are the brethren? To these persons, to these brethren, she's speaking of the leadership of the church. But now listen carefully. Why is she speaking this way? Because, beloved, sometimes the leadership of the church can also fall out of the Spirit of Christ. And they need a prophet to bring them back. Amen? Amen. Just because we're leaders doesn't mean we're infallible. That also goes for the prophet. Ellen was not infallible. Sometimes the brethren even helped to bring Ellen back. We need each other. Amen? Very important. To these persons, Ellen says, in this occasion, who were trying to correct her and trying to soften her down, to these persons, I would say, I take God's way and not yours. Now that is bold. That is bold. Reading on, she says, those who have chosen their own way, who have risen up against the plain testimonies given them, must settle the matter with God. I take nothing back. I soften nothing to suit their ideas or to excuse their defects of character. I have not spoken as plainly as the case required. I can almost hear her say, aren't you glad? But boy, I'll tell you, when she got through, there was no doubt in your mind what she said. And I'm glad that God chose a simple woman, a simple, educated person. It was on the level of most children, but used classic words that stimulate even the theologians and the scholars. Beautifully written. Now, let me repeat myself and run a risk in doing so. Because the prophet tends to be a very plain-spoken person, they're often misjudged as being a non-caring or non-feeling person, but again, I say this is not true. This is not the case. If we could see through the eyes of the person with the gift of prophecy, we would see a very caring person. One that is willing to suffer even, as I said before, personal rejection or physical pain in order to reach out and stop a situation from becoming worse or allowing a person to lose their eternal life. What we tend to forget is that the person with the gift of prophecy is able to pull aside all the sham, all the veneer, all the pretense, and discern what is going on in the life of people as well as the church as a whole. As a result, they're not willing to sit by and let a problem develop or get worse. In fact, they can't. They must speak out against it so that the situation will be corrected and healed immediately. The prophet's genuine motivation, as they foresee the ultimate consequences, again, as I said, of the big picture and of what sin will do in your life or in the life of the church, is to act upon the situation so that it does not become a major crisis in your family or in the body of Christ. The prophet is not interested, please catch this little note, the prophet is not interested in how you may feel. Now that doesn't sound very nice, but listen to the rest of the statement. The prophet is not interested in how you may feel at the present moment. All they're concerned about is how you will feel if you don't get your life straightened out now. Their major concern is how to get you back on track and living in harmony with God and walking in the Spirit of Christ. Why? Because they discern the big picture. They see where you are now, and they know if you don't change and come back into Christ, they know where you're going to be 6 months from now, and it scares them to death. and they are bound and determined to get you back, even if it takes a straight rebuke from God Himself through His messenger directly to you. And we really need to thank people that have the gift that can bring us back. I remember talking with a lady, not around here, one day who had been very deceptive. I had the privilege of working with her very closely in a number of situations, and I discerned that there were some real major problems in her own personal life and also in her marriage. And I remember calling her one day, and I could no longer remain silent. I just had to speak, and I know most of you reach a point in your life sometimes, for those you're concerned about, you just feel you have to say something. I called her on the phone, and I had prayed about this, and I had prayed, Lord, give me the right words. And I was direct, and I came as direct as I could, and I said, I discern that you and your husband are having problems. Now, to the average person in the church, you would think that this person had no problems. They were a delight to be around. They were a very pleasant type person. They were involved up front. They were very active in the church, etc., etc. The phone was very quiet on the other end for a long time. And then, as though the person was trying to get off the hook, said, I don't know what you're talking about. Can you imagine how I felt at that moment? I had pointed my finger, as it were, at her heart, saying, Sister, I discern there's a problem between you and your husband. And then suddenly, out of the quietness comes this rebuke back to me. I don't know what you're talking about. And suddenly I felt, oh man, I have exposed my ignorance, my stupidity. And I felt naked, as it were, on the phone. I didn't know what to say. So I said, Lord, I'm sorry. I didn't mean to incriminate this person. I didn't mean to cast this person with this kind of a shadow. And as I was praying, suddenly the person spoke again and said, I never thought anybody could see it. Brought me out of my prayer and I said, excuse me? I didn't know you could see it. And then she broke down and began to share with me the problems that were going on in the home. Named off three basic problems. Don't have time tonight to share them, and besides, they're not all that important for you. But as I listened to those three problems, major problems, each one step following another, you don't have to be a psychologist or a psychiatrist or a counselor to determine where she was headed. After three major steps in that direction, I appealed to her heart on the phone. I said, Sister, unless you stop now, 6 months from now, this is what's going to be happening in your marriage relationship. This is what's going to be happening in your home within a year. You and such and such and such and such is going to be taking place. And I appealed to her, please, for your sake, for your husband's sake, for your children's sake, for the church's sake, for God's sake, stop what you're doing. I wish that sometimes, all the time, we would take the advice when God speaks through us to another individual or they speak to us. I wish to God we would all stop long enough to listen to the voice who speaks to us as a spokesperson for God. I think we need, beloved, to listen to those straight rebukes, and we need to go into our closet. We need to pray and say, Lord, is what they're saying true? Do they see a big picture? Do they see something in my future I don't see? God, am I so blinded with the tears of hurt and pain and rejection that I don't discern what this man sees? Are you willing to reveal it to me? If we would do that, I believe we would save ourselves years of agony and trial and suffering and persecution and heartbreak. But we aren't willing. Some of us are not willing to listen. And today I wish that the story would have ended differently. I wish that the person would have listened to what was being said. I wish the person would have accepted what was being said. But when it was all said and done, they were embarrassed that they had been discovered. And it really wasn't any of my business. After all, it was her husband's problem, not hers. And with that, she closed the book on herself and would not allow anyone inside to help heal her. Beloved, that's a tragedy. And my heart weeps to this night because of that. We mustn't shut one another off. The prophet is there to help, to heal. But oftentimes they want immediate response. They aren't willing to wait 6 months. And this pastor has a hard time waiting 6 months for now. God has to sometimes rein me in and say, give him a chance, give him a chance. And I struggle on that because I know 6 months from now it's going to be worse. My, oh my. Have you ever tried to unscramble an egg? It ain't easy. Let's move along. The sixth characteristic of this type of person is that they're very persuasive in defining what is right and wrong. And they are also very strong in appealing for outward change. I've given you an example of that already. I'm just going to slip over some other things here, okay? The gift of prophecy can be very hard on the gift of mercy. Where the mercy gift is more than willing to give a person time to get their act together, the gift of prophecy is wanting to see a change. When do you think? Right now. Right now. When John the Baptist was preaching in the wilderness, he said, repent. When? Tomorrow or right now? He wanted repentance right now. And there were some that came out just to look at him, to check him out, to think about it, and spend a little time in their closets. And they didn't bring their closets along with them. Not meaning to be facetious, but some people came out to check him out. And John wasn't willing for them to go back home and pray about it. He said, it's time now. What did you come out to hear anyway? You remember? And he called them vipers and all kinds of other things. John was hard on the people. He was a prophet of God who was speaking to a perverse generation that unless they changed their ways now, within 6 months to a year, they would be crucifying the Lord Jesus Christ or seeking a way to do it. You see, John had discernment of a big picture, and he was afraid that unless they accepted Jesus now, the one that was to come and follow him, they would soon turn against him and crucify him. And was he right? Absolutely, he was right. The seventh characteristic, of a person with a gift of prophecy is that they have a strong dependence on Scripture to validate their convictions. They're not just a reed blowing in the wind. When Peter preached on the day of Pentecost, he drew his whole sermon basically from the Old Testament. He quoted from Joel, you remember? Large portion of Joel. In verse 25, he begins quoting David, and again in verse 24 and 25, he gathers his support from the scrolls. When the gift of prophecy is found in a father, a mother, in a home, it's not uncommon to hear the parent speaking to the child in sort of a prophetic way, ending with a little statement saying, this is what Jesus says. In other words, they're documenting their rebuke to their child, their counsel to their child, is documented by thus saith the Lord. Let's move on to number eight. Number eight, our last one. The eighth characteristic is the desire to give open evidence of loyalty and total commitment. This was Peter, Matthew 16:21. You remember Jesus said, I must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things. Remember what Peter did to Jesus? Took him aside and rebuked him. Did you catch that? Peter took Jesus aside and rebuked him. Said, that isn't going to happen. Can you believe it? That's Peter. His loyalty to the Lord Jesus Christ. This action, again, is very consistent of the person with the gift of prophecy. They have a deep inner conviction to be loyal and committed to their friends. It was Peter that told Jesus, no matter how many ran away, he would never leave him. He would defend him, and he did. And when the Roman army came after Jesus, Peter drew his sword and attacked the Roman army. I mean, that's got to be hilarious. Here are men trained in the martial arts. Peter's a fisherman. Biggest thing he'd ever cut was a hook out of a fish's mouth, probably. And now he's attacking the whole Roman army. Let me add him. He's defending again his friends. He has a commitment. He has an inner conviction to be loyal and committed. And that is the way it is with a prophet. Now let's take a look at how a person with a gift of prophecy acts when they're out of God's will, or when they are walking in the Spirit, and then when they're walking out of the Spirit. I want you to see this as we close here this evening. A person who is walking in the Spirit. They're committed to truth. They expect it of everyone else. And if you aren't committed to truth, they're going to do everything they can to see that you are. Number two, they're obedient. They don't care what others think. They're obedient, and they'll encourage you to be obedient as well. Number three, they're sincere. You may not even agree with them. That doesn't matter. It doesn't change their sincerity. And they're going to encourage you to also be sincere in your commitment. Number four, they are virtuous. They want to keep clean before the Lord. That's why they'll take rebuke as well, because they want to make sure they're clean before the Lord. Number five, they're bold. They use the Word as their support and their power. That's why they can be bold, because they have God behind them. Number six, they're forgiving. Deep inside, they relate to others. They can identify with other people. They have compassion on other people. But yet they act instantly. They act at the moment because of their great concern for others. Thus, they have a tendency to appear to be so bold that they even walk over the top of other people. But beloved, they really are not walking on people. They're walking with people through that crisis because they identify with it. They support and understand that person. They are forgiving because they understand what it is to be forgiven. Number seven, they are persuasive. They are sincere. They're committed. They're honest. They have simple answers to complex problems. They discern the big picture, and they have a way of making it simple, and it works. Now, what happens to a person? What happens to a person that begins to walk in the flesh? Let's take a look at what happens to this fellow, or it happens to a girl as well. Those who walk in the flesh, let's take a look at some of the things that happen to them. When they're out of the Spirit and begin to walk in the flesh, in other words, as Paul would refer to it, the old man takes over. They no longer have the new birth. They weren't born again. They didn't die to the old man. Their truthfulness turns to deception. They become sly and cunning. I'm talking about a prophet here, a person who speaks for God, a person who was truthful now turns to deception, geared to truth, but yet sly and cunning. He may even present truth, but in a cunning and sly manner behind it, because he's no longer walking in the Spirit. He's deceptive himself. The second one, his obedience. His obedience turns to willfulness. In other words, he wants his own way. He'll even use his position of being a prophet to get what he wants. After all, I'm the pastor here. I'm the head elder. I know Frank well enough I can say that. Do you know what I'm saying? He uses his power. He uses his position. Instead of being encouraging obedience in others and being obedient himself, he turns to a willfulness of getting his own way. Having his own way. Number three, his sincerity turns to hypocrisy. He becomes a manipulator of people. Under a cloak of religion, he camouflages his own hypocrisy. He lives a lie while he appears to be sincere. He speaks perhaps even with tears in his voice to you, but behind it, he's laughing and mocking you. Beloved, that's sick. That's sad. Number four, his virtue turns to sensuality. impurity, defilement, bad thoughts, bad acts. What a contrast. A man walking in the Spirit of God is one that keeps the church moving in a spiritual vein. It's the one that keeps the church from going into apostasy and perversion. And yet when he walks in the flesh, he himself becomes a leader of perversion. What a tragedy. Just the opposite. Number five, his boldness turns to fearfulness. Do you remember what I said a while ago? Here's the prophet standing up tall and speaking against even leadership if need be to stand for the right though the heavens fall. And yet when he walks suddenly in the flesh, he runs away. He shirks responsibility. You can't find him standing for anything anymore. He's fearful. God is no longer speaking through him, and he senses that. He's afraid. He's uncertain. He doesn't want to move forward. He no longer is a force, a dynamic force in the church. Number six, his forgiving spirit turns to rejection. He cuts people off. He denies people. No longer involved with people. He doesn't care if they even lose their eternal life. That doesn't sound like the prophet. The prophet should be trying to keep people from dying. But when he walks in the flesh, he doesn't care about people's eternity anymore. He cuts people off and he denies them. He even becomes curt in his relationship with other people. And last, his persuasiveness turns to an argumentative spirit. He doesn't care, and he'll argue with you over theology. He'll argue with you over discipline. He'll argue over problems in the church. He'll fight. He'll become divisive. And his spirit, instead of bringing unity, instead of bringing a cohesiveness, instead of moving people toward the kingdom of God, he moves in and tramples over the lives of men and women and actually causes division in the church. How many of you would like to be a prophet? After taking a look at that, it isn't worth running the risk of falling into the flesh, is it? They're a terrible person in the flesh. In the spirit, the church needs them. I mentioned to you last week, it's nice to have at least one prophet in the church. One's enough. Because, beloved, when we have a half a dozen of them all walking in the flesh, you know what happens to a church? It can fall apart. It can be torn apart because they're aggressive, bold speakers, but not walking in the Lord. Beloved, they can divide a church without even trying. One, it has been said, one prophet is enough in any church with this gift. And pray for them that they'll walk in the Spirit. And if they are, it'll help to bring a boldness and a cohesiveness to that body. Next week, we'll talk about another gift. And if you right now are saying, well, I don't want to be a prophet, when we come to your gift, you'll say the same thing about that one when you see yourself in the flesh. Because not a one of these are a pretty picture in the flesh. And yet when you see it in the Spirit, what a tremendous, dynamic gift God has given to His church. Let me leave on the positive note. When God gives a gift, of prophecy in the church, the kind of a prophet that we're talking about here tonight, that church is a blessed church, providing he continues or she continues to walk in the Spirit. That church will come into a bonding, a unity, a cohesiveness, and will become a dynamic movement in the community if they will continue to keep the prophet in the Spirit. How do you suppose you could do that? Pray. And beloved, I pray that you will pray for one another every day. Pray for your pastor every day. Pray for your elders every day. Pray for your deacons every day. I want you to know right now that your elders, over this last month, have been praying for every one of you here. By name, without exception. Aren't you glad? your elders have committed themselves to praying for you every day. I want you to pray for us every day so that the gifts that God has given to this church will be used to edify the church and never destroy it. What do you say?
Amen.
Let us pray. Father in heaven, we thank you for the gifts you've given. And even though we've only taken a look at one of the gifts tonight, we want to thank you for that one too. And we pray, Father, for all of those among us that may have been given this gift, that they will always desire to walk in the Spirit, that they might use that gift to edify, to build up, to strengthen the body, to stand in defense of the faith, to rise up and call sin, sin, and yet at the same time to do it in the Spirit that will bring people to Calvary's cross. Father, I thank you again for being with us tonight. I thank you for the gifts you've given us. And I pray that you'll give us patience until we can discover the gift that you've given us. And then, Father, may we have patience in demonstrating that Spirit and that gift in ministry to others. In Jesus' name, amen.
You have been listening to another special American Christian Ministries presentation. This is a digital recording for optimum sound quality. International copyright, all rights reserved. To order a copy of this or other presentations, or for a free catalog, please call toll-free 800-233-4450. International calls dial 717-652-7000. You may also order from our secure website at www.AmericanChristianMinistry.org. There you will discover the largest selection of authentic Adventist preaching available. You can trust ACM. There's no compromise here. If American Christian Ministries has been a blessing to you, why not take a moment just now and send us a note or an email with your testimony? We'll share it with the speakers and volunteer workers to encourage them. Your prayers and continued financial support are very important to ensure the continuation of this ministry as we help prepare America and the world to meet Jesus Christ. He is coming soon.